Welcome to Christian Chapel Online. We're thrilled that you are joining us today. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor at Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you're joining us in the Tulsa area, we would love for you to join us in person. We believe that every individual is created for a relationship with Jesus and relationships with other believers, and those are best experienced in person. If you're joining us from outside of our area, we would encourage you to find a local community of believers where you live so you can find the same deep and meaningful experiences of relationships in the context of a faith community. Thanks again for joining us today. We pray that the worship service you're about to experience encourages you to continue to move forward in your relationship with Jesus.
And thank you so much. Good morning, Christian Chapel. It's good to be here with you. And I'm honored to be able to continue the Sermon on the Mount series this morning. I've loved every sermon in the series, as I know that you have as well. And if there's one common theme that I've taken from it, it's that every sermon when I'm sitting back there and I'm listening, I just find that it's countercultural and opposite of how I would react if I was depending upon my own human tendencies to make the decisions of what I was doing in life. So thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and for the words of Jesus that is leading and directing us as we go through this sermon. You know, it's naturally easy to want to get back at those who have wronged you. It's naturally easy to judge someone instead of looking inwardly at yourself and what you may need to change in your own life. And I don't know about you, but I've found it oftentimes in life, it's been very easy to worry. So I've been thankful for these words of Jesus to remind us how we are to live our lives as Christians. When we stop to think about it, when we begin to take these words that Jesus has applied to our lives, it not only brings life to us, but it brings life to those around us. It can bring life to our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family. And so these are things that we want to keep in mind because it's not just about us, but we want to be helping those around us as well. Last week, Pastor Chris Dow took us through the part of the sermon that dealt with true and false teachers, true and false prophets. And this week, Jesus turns the direction a little bit more inwardly as he talks to us about true and false disciples, which we find that we will either fall in one of those two categories. When Jesus had warned his listeners to watch out for false prophets, he's now warning us to watch out for ourselves and not becoming false disciples. Funny illustration. Me and my friends usually go to the gym every Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, and afterwards, a lot of times, we will go eat breakfast together. And because they all know that I am a staff pastor by profession, it's funny, and I can see it coming every single week when the waiter brings the food out, all the eyes look towards me. And there's one particular friend of mine who calls out the pastor card all the time and everything in life, expecting me to have the answer for everything, and in this instance, to say the prayer and grace over the food. And so usually I will go ahead and do it, but a couple weeks ago, I just looked at him and I said, no, you're a Christian. You have the ability to pray over this meal just as much as I do. It's your responsibility just as much as mine to be thankful for the food that God has provided. But anyway, I say that to illustrate that false prophets in the church, although they can cause a lot of damage, when we stand before God, we're going to be standing before Him for ourselves. We are not going to be able to look to God and say, a false teacher told me this and I followed it, so that's why I lived my life the way that I did it. But we're going to have a personal responsibility when we stand before the Lord to make sure that we are in right relationship with Him. So let's read our text today, Matthew chapter 7, and it'll be in verses 21 through 23. And we're going to go through these verses individually, but I will read them together now. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And so the first point that I want to bring across this morning is that Christian practice does not make true disciples. So Jesus' next phrase in this sermon starts with a negative phrase when he says, not everyone. So that tells us that what is going to come after in that phrase does not include the whole. And so I'll read that verse again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we'll start by looking at the significance of the word Lord. And it comes from the Greek word kyrios. During Jesus' ministry, especially early on and in most of the Gospels, when this Greek word is translated Lord, it is usually meant as a title of respect. So the disciples in that time and in the Gospels, when they would come and they would call him Lord, they were simply at first respecting him as a great teacher. But as time went on and as his ministry became more evident in their lives, and then especially since Jesus is looking forward into the future in this passage, in this particular verse, the Greek word means more than just a respect factor, but it is growing to understand that Jesus is God, that there is deity, and it is a form of worship. So, in essence, Jesus is saying, not everyone who worships me and not everyone who says that I am that I am God will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Both true and false disciples worship him, and both true and false disciples believe that he is God. So when I read this verse over and over in preparation for today's sermon, it really made me take a full stop. And I asked this question, is it really possible for me to proclaim that Jesus is my Lord and to lift my voice and my hands in worship on a daily basis, to come to worship at Christian Chapel each and every single Sunday and to sing praises to the Lord and not be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven? You see this in our Western culture today as you see Jesus' name proclaimed everywhere, and yet there is an increasing number of people who say that they love the Lord and yet want to continue to live their life as they want and not to live their lives for the Lord. I'm reminded of an Old Testament story, and this is going to get to the answer of that question that I asked. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Samuel the true prophet gave King Saul a command from the Lord, they were going to go to war with the Amalekites, and God had promised a victory for Israel. But the command was, this time you're not to bring back any spoils from the victory. And so King Saul leads the army of Israel against the Amalekites, and they have a great victory, and they come back. But King Saul disobeys the command from the Lord. And so when Samuel sees King Saul for the next time, before he even sees him, he hears the goats, the cows, and all, and he sees the spoils that are there, and they're laid out, and King Saul is having his servants build the places to worship their God for bringing the victory. And Samuel comes to him and says, "Why did you disobey the Lord?" And then we have that famous biblical phrase from verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" And then Samuel says to King Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice." So yes, it is possible for someone to worship the Lord and someone to call Jesus God and to not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven because they are not obeying the Lord. And so that brings us to our second point. Obedience creates true disciples. And I want to read that part of verse 21 again, where it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then another passage of scripture, John 6, verse 40, tells us what the will of the Father is. It says, "For my Father's will is this, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." So what does that mean for us personally this morning? Well, first of all, it means that we repent. And I'm going to emphasize here as a preface for the rest of the sermon that we believe here at Christian Chapel, I firmly believe myself, that salvation comes only through the grace of God. There is not anything that you or I could do to receive salvation but through the work of Jesus Christ and his grace. However, that does not leave out our responsibility of repentance. Repentance is something that is seen throughout God's word and especially in the New Testament. To repent means to turn around and walk the other way. So if I'm walking this direction and I'm living my life in sin and I'm chained by the bonds of sin, and then I ask the Lord in this particular part of my life to forgive me of my sins, he does that, only him. But then it's my responsibility to turn around and to start walking the other way and to reject the old ways of life and to live for him. I remember the woman who was caught in adultery from John chapter 8. The Pharisees had brought her to Jesus. They had stones in their hands. They were ready to stone her for breaking the law, and they were going to fulfill the law by stoning her to death. And we know the story, and if you don't, Jesus very quietly bent down on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. Pastor Amy spoke on this a few weeks ago, but then he stood up and he said, You that are without sin, you that have never sinned, you may cast the first stone. And every single one of them had to drop their stones and leave. And so then when Jesus was with this woman, just the two of them, after all of her accusers had left, he simply gave her the responsibility of repentance by telling her, "Go and sin no more." So not only do we repent, but we also obey the command of the Great Commission, which is found in the last chapter of Matthew. So remember, it's God's will from John 6:40 that everyone has the opportunity to receive eternal life. And so it's our responsibility as disciples to share with others the story and the grace of what God has done in our lives. And for every single one of us, that's going to look a little bit different because of where God has placed us. He's placed all of us in different cities and in different jobs and different organizations and given us different opportunities to be able to share. But please remember that true disciples make disciples. So it's our responsibility not only to repent and to turn away from sin, but it's our responsibility to let others know the good news of Jesus Christ. When I was in Bible school and in my 20s, I would have never admitted it back then. I mean, it's hard for anyone to admit, but I was full of pride. I had a lot of pride in my heart, 18 to 22, except what I'm about to tell you is not very prideful because it took me 5 years to do 4 years of Bible school. So I don't know what happened there, but that's just how life went. But I had a lot of pride in my heart, and we love our Kingdom Builders missionaries here at Christian Chapel, and missions is a very, very important aspect of the work that we get to be a part of here at the church. And so, when I was in Bible school, it was preached quite often of, you know, who's going to be the next person to go and to win souls from across the seas, and you know, it just seemed like, you know, maybe every other week there was that message that was being preached. And so through the five years that I was in school, some of my friends started answering that call. They would go down to the altar. They would hear God's voice tell them, you are going to be a missionary. I want you to go to another country, learn a different language, and share the gospel story with others. Well, I had what you may call today FOMO, fear of missing out. And I was not experiencing that same call, but I was kind of embarrassed that I was not. And so, because I felt like, well, this is the ultimate thing that people who go to this Bible school do, so I need to be the one doing the ultimate thing as well. So I started saying publicly, I'm going to become a missionary, and started changing everything that I was doing in life to go that direction, and started trying to push open doors myself to be able to make that possible. So the next, when I graduated, the first 3 summers of my life after being out of Bible school, I spent 2 of those years in summers in Caracas, Venezuela, and 1 in Guatemala City, Guatemala, and those were the most miserable summers of my life. It was not because of the discomforts, as you might think. I actually like adventure. Those parts of it were fun. I didn't even mind. I have a picture actually in my office of the running water from the faucet into the bathtub or the shower, and you could just see it's brown, you know, coming out. And I showered in that every single day that I lived in Caracas, Venezuela. I mean, you know what? There was nothing else, you know, you could do. So that wasn't why I was miserable. I was miserable because I was trying to do something that God had not asked me to do. And because of pride, I wanted to be one of the people that was going to change the world and be the next great missionary in the Assemblies of God. And I was going to make it happen no matter what. But that brought a lot of misery. Finally, after 3 years of trying to push open that door, in a moment of prayer, I heard the voice of the Lord tell me, Chris, stop trying to make your life about sacrifice. I simply want you to obey me. I simply want you to say yes to what I have for you. And I have good things for all of my believers and all of my disciples. You just have to trust me, and I will lead and direct you. And so that was a big personal lesson on obedience is better than sacrifice, because nothing will prove that we are true Christians like the sincerity in doing the Father's will. And then my third point this morning is false disciples claim that they do the will of the Father. Let's read verse 22 again. It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And so this was another moment in preparing this message that just put me into a full stop. The word many. Jesus, back then, on the Sermon on the Mount, is telling them that throughout time, there will be many people proclaiming to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, but they are not. And not only will they claim it, they will do miracles, and they will cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They will use that word, Lord, as worship and deity, but because they are not right on the inside and it's all about the outside, they will be false disciples. So how can this happen? Well, again, let's go back to the word pride, which I had told you that I had had a bunch of that when I was in Bible school. People worried more about what's on the outside than the personal relationship that they have with the Lord. So there are many, many experiences in my church life that I would not trade for my past. However, my personality as a rule follower, and a lot of you know that, and I'll say, like, you know, I don't even like playing the game Uno or Skibbo. Those are two of the most simple games, but don't cheat if you're going to play the game with me. There are rules, and we follow those rules. When we have a game night and me and my wife are trying to teach somebody who's come over to have a game night and we're trying to teach them how to play the game, my wife reminded me that I get upset at her because she will kind of talk across the table to help them. And I'm like, no, the best way to learn how to win a game is to lose. You get tired of losing, you'll finally figure out the game and you'll win. Don't talk across the table, Elizabeth Michelle Godfrey. But anyway, but my personality as a rule follower in the church world where the outward standards was preached at a high level slowly began to cultivate legalism in my heart. I'm just going to give a couple examples of that. I did a sprint try a few weeks ago for the first time, and I did hardly any preparation on the swim. To the point that our pastor, which shows that he cares for me, was kind of concerned about it and asked, are you sure you're going to be able to do the open water swim? And a lot of people were asking me about that. And I told them, I said, listen, I went to youth camp and spent hours in an Olympic pool in jeans and a long sleeve shirt and swam all over that place. I'm not going to drown on a 500 meter swim. But it was the reason why I say that is because we had extreme rules on how we dressed and how we were supposed to present ourselves. And that was a part of our salvation. And I was stubborn and I was determined to be the best follower of those standards that I could be. The first time I preached at Christian Chapel, I told this story. I used to journal in my 20s and I would journal every single day, but I don't have anything to show for it because I would throw away or rip out pieces of paper every time I would make a mistake because I would start off okay, this is going to be good. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do things the way I'm supposed to do them. We're going to be righteous and we're going to do all things right. And so you go 4, 5, 7, maybe 21 days. And then the 22nd day, you know, you lose your temper or something or whatever it may be. And I would, you know, either try to blot it out or rip that piece of paper out. And then after a couple of times of ripping pieces of paper out, the journal doesn't look nice anymore. So it's time to throw it away, go buy another one. Okay, we're going to start all over. We're going to get it right this time. And I did that over and over and over and over again. And, you know, it's funny in a way, but really in my 20s, it was really damaging to my relationship with Jesus Christ because it took me further and further from a heartfelt relationship with Him, and I was constantly beating myself up and not feeling good enough. So one night in prayer, and because of wise mentoring by a mentor, I made the decision to go to Assemblies of God Theological Seminary in Springfield, Missouri. And in the second semester, a class that I took on the book of Galatians forever changed my life. Galatians is the epistle of the Apostle Paul strongly defending the doctrine of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so false teachers known as Judaizers were coming into the church there at Galatia, and they were insisting that Gentile Christians be circumcised and follow the Old Testament law to the T. And as I was taking that class, the truth of the gospel began to overwhelm me halfway through. And I was brought back to that moment when I was a 6-year-old kid and I gave my life to the Lord for the first time. Because when you're 6 years old, you really don't know that much about life. But I do know the experience that I had. And at 6, when I got up from the altar, just feeling completely refreshed, loved by a loving God and a gracious God. And so that moment that I felt at 6, I again felt in my upper 20s as I was going to that class in Galatians, and I felt the grace and the peace of God again. As you continue to read the book of Galatians in chapter 5, Paul demonstrates the balance of righteous living once again. Salvation is not by faith alone, and yet if you've accepted Christ, you will live for him. And the sins of the flesh that are mentioned in Galatians 5, you will turn away from, and you will naturally begin to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He's a Welsh Christian, a Welsh-English Christian theologian. He said, as long as man thinks he can save himself, he remains lost. Righteous living is still the outcome of a forgiven life. Righteous living is the outcome of a forgiven life, but it is not the requirement. God's grace is what saves us. My day-to-day fear of not being able to do enough and have God's love, not do enough to inherit God's love, began to lift during that semester, and it changed my life. So why do I share with you these personal stories? Because in all honesty, I can look at you in the face this morning and say, I was a person who tried my best to attain salvation by works. And I was on a dangerous path of becoming a false disciple, one who would say, I do this and I do that for the Lord, and I've done this, and this is what I wear, and this is what I do, and this is what I don't do, and this is why I'm saved. But that is not the prerequisite for salvation. It is to cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I feel this morning we need to heed Jesus' warning. And this warning is full of grace. You can do everything right. You can minister to people saying it's in the name of Jesus. But the question is, do you know Jesus? God judges from what is in the heart. That is the fourth point this morning, and let's read verse 23. It says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So, at first glance, this seems a bit of a harsh statement. The warning here is plain. If God does not know you, he cannot accept you into the kingdom. But like I said a while ago, there is grace in this verse as well, because God in his love is not going to leave us where we are. It's more than claiming you know Jesus. It's more than worship. It's more than righteous deeds in Jesus' name. But God judges what is in our hearts, and knowing him is a heart issue. So while we need to heed the warnings in this scripture, we don't have to live our lives in fear of, am I doing this right or am I doing this right? Because if we have a relationship with him, he, by his grace, is going to lead us each and every single day. And so how do we have a relationship with him? We get in his word. We pray. We treat him like he's our best friend. We spend time with him. And I was telling somebody earlier this week, I went out to lunch with somebody here at the church, and they had asked me, you know, well, what do you do when you pray? And I said, well, really, one of my favorite things to do when I pray is to be in a room and just be there by myself and to walk around and to talk to Jesus like he's standing there physically right in front of me. I said, probably if somebody would ever walk in the door, I might would be a little embarrassed at first, because it's just like I've got my eyes open. I'm not bowing down on my knees. I'm just standing there simply talking to the Lord and having moments where I stop and I listen for his voice. But that's how we become close to him and know him. It's a heart issue, and we spend time with him. So ask yourself this question this morning, and I'll ask it as well. What is the condition of my heart? If my heart is in a position to know God, then good works will flow from me. If my heart is in a position to want people to think I know God, then my good works will be in vain. So in conclusion, today we have read in Scripture from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, some warnings from Jesus, but those warnings also have encouragement and hope in them. So in summary, not everyone who claims that they know Christ actually does. It's easy to get caught up in our flesh with good things in religion. And if we do not know God, we cannot enter into his eternal promises. But we have hope. We can lay down, like I did, all this pressure, that comes with performance, and we can begin to walk with Christ in love in a relationship and understand what God desires is to love us and for us to be with Him and to do His will. It's a heart matter. It has absolutely nothing to do with performance. Jesus in His grace has already paid the price for our sins, and with loving arms is reaching out and saying, "Be my disciple and follow me." When we enter and have that relationship with Him, we become true disciples. Will you stand with me this morning? Man, I want to let everybody know our prayer partners are available in the prayer room when you exit these two back doors across the hall to my left, your left when you would exit. There's a prayer room. The sign is on the top of the door. If you have a need this morning, our prayer partners are there. They would love to be able to pray with you. And for the rest of us who remain in here, my desire for us is, as the worship team leads us in a song of response, that you would join me in a personal prayer just between you and the Lord to search your heart and to say, "Lord, I want to be a true disciple. I want to follow you. I want to know you." And so I'm going to read you the prayer that I wrote this week as I did this, and then you can, in your own words, do this as well as we sing the response song together. God, I receive the words that you have spoken, that we have read from your word. I understand that it is those who sincerely live to do your will on earth that enter into the kingdom. I understand how easy it is myself to get caught up in all the works that I do or I have done, but I understand that it's a heart matter. It is a relationship that you desire from me. Help me to know you and your will. It is knowing you and doing your will that I seek after. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today at Christian Chapel Online. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit christianchapel.com. If there's something that we can pray with you about, please visit christianchapel.com/prayer. If you'd like to partner with us to tell more people the good news of Jesus, you can do that at christianchapel.com/give. If you're in the Tulsa area, again, we want to invite you to join us in person to experience the fullness of life in Christian community. And if you're outside the area, I can't encourage you enough to find a local group of believers where you can worship and serve together. God bless you. I hope you have a great week.